Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to spend all of our time today. Matthew chapter 6 today, and some of you may be going, well, wait a minute, last time we were just starting the Beatitudes, and we are now jumping ahead, and this is just as I think about what God has been teaching me lately, and what I believe and am confident that he is calling his church to in this season and in this time. This passage seemed extremely appropriate for us today. And I'll have to admit that as we jump into this, be aware that this is extreme challenge to me right now. And so as we enter into this together, by no means consider that I am talking to you, but this is speaking to us. And there's going to be some things said this morning that you're going to be like, I don't want to hear that. And that is God's way of working in us and through us by his Spirit. And so as we dive into this, I want to make sure we pray together this morning. So let's just open in prayer and commit this time to God that he would be the one speaking, that he would be clear, and that we would be eagerly listening and ready to learn. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your grace and thankful for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, the provision of your word and the richness of that. And yet, so often, Lord, we hear these things, and just like James pictures, we hear them, we see our face in the mirror, we walk away, and we forget what we look like. And so I pray today that this would hit the areas of our life where it's uncomfortable, where it's challenging, and yet that we would not leave here and forget what we look like, but that we would make the shifts and make the changes necessary that we might glorify you in everything that we do. So we commit this all to you for your glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about why we worry? Not what we worry about, but rather why we worry at all. What motivates our feelings of anxiety or anxious thoughts? What causes us to sink into that pit of processing that so often drives us into the ground? If we're honest, for most of us, we would point to a specific thing, person, or circumstance and quickly blame that, such as, well, it's because of my kids that I worry, or it's because of the stress at my job that I worry, or it's because of the unknowns of my financial future that I worry. However, if we took all those things away, would worry still be a part of our life? It was interesting, as I was preparing this message this week, I'm always curious when I step into a subject like this because it's so broad and it's so applicable to not just the church, but the broader culture. Outside the church, you're going to encounter people who are worried out of their mind. And inside the church, maybe you today are worried out of your mind. And so I like to see what kind of quotes I can find in relation to worry itself. And so I've got a few here I just wanted to share. This first one has got to be one of my favorites that I found this last week. It said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere." Another one, "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy." Yet another one, "When I look back on all these worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened." And a fourth one, "People get so in the habit of worry," I love this, "that if you save them from drowning and put them on a blanket to dry in the sun with hot chocolate and muffins, they wonder whether they are catching a cold." You see, the reality of worry is that no matter our circumstances, we tend to find a reason or something to worry about. But why are we so prone to that? In light of the difficulty of identifying the true root cause of your worry, maybe you're struggling with that a bit this morning. Maybe your mind is automatically going to that thing or that person or that circumstance, and you're not getting to the root of this. We're going to lay some groundwork in order to better identify this root cause and fix our eyes where they should be set. And we're going to do this by asking and answering two questions from Scripture today. The two questions we're going to ask is, why shouldn't I worry? In light of everything that's going around me, why shouldn't I worry? And secondly, how do I combat worry? How do I fight this? How do I enter a space or a place, or how do I navigate through these things in a way that I could come out on the other end and say, I know how to encounter this. When I'm faced with this, I know how to fight this. But at the end of today, I want you to focus on one thing. And so right out of the gate, I'm going to give you this one point. And it's what everything else in this passage in Matthew 6 comes back to, is this. Okay, so if you get nothing else out of today, get this point. And that is the point that we have got to stop worrying about what God has promised to do and start concerning ourselves with what God has called us to do. Okay? To stop worrying about what God has already promised he's going to take care of, what he's promised he's going to do, what he's going to accomplish, and start concerning ourselves with what he has called us to do as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, and I hope and pray that as we read through this, you'll start to see why this is so crucial. And why this is so crucial for those who follow Jesus. Now, we want to preface this by reminding everyone that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he's preaching primarily to his disciples, though it's often assumed that with the crowds that were gathered, there was probably other people around listening to this. But his focus here is on those who say, I am following Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. So if you're here today and you're saying, I'm not a follower of Jesus, someone dragged me here, okay, or they convinced me to come, or maybe you're so worried about the circumstances around you, you didn't know where else to go. If that's you today, then there's a lot here that's applicable to you too. But maybe you have encountered someone around you who approaches worry differently than the rest of the world. And you're curious, why is this? And I hope you see clearly for the follower of Christ what should pattern their life, where their eyes should be fixed, and why as followers of Jesus we should be able to stop worrying about what God has promised to do and start focusing our attention on that which he's called us to. So if you would stand with me, let's stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to start in verse 25 of chapter 6 in the book of Matthew. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You may be seated. So the first question out of the gate, why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't I worry? I often, when I come to something like this, I think this is the question that my toddlers ask when I tell them, don't do this. Why? Even if it's fairly obvious to us, we still have to be reminded time and time again. Many of us walking day to day, no matter how long we've been a follower of Jesus, need these reminders. And there's several things I want to emphasize here. Why, according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6, why shouldn't I worry? And the first one of those is really simple, and that's there is more to life. There is more to life. Therefore, I tell you, this is verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Those of you who love potlucks are going, I don't know about that. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The simple truth here in light of this statement in verse 25 is that there is so much more to our lives than spending our days worrying about what isn't. And how many of us can trace back a day or maybe even a week of our lives where we recognize, I spent this entire period of my life worrying or stressing over something that eventually was completely fine. And it would not have changed the outcome if I had worried about it or not. You see, in all reality, this might seem like the duh answer. However, the simplicity of the statement is one that we forget so much. How easy it is to get wrapped up in the worry of my day or my future and miss out on the rest that life has to give. More than that, to miss out on the rest of which God has called us to in Christ. Is not life more than these things? If you're looking for the simple answer to that question, there's more to life. Yes, there is more to life. In fact, it's so crucial, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, there's more to life. The reality of this statement, again, is so simple, and yet the rhetorical question that Jesus asked here with an obvious answer is one that should hit home, especially when we struggle in a day to remind ourselves that I shouldn't worry. Why shouldn't I worry? Well, let's see. I could think of dozens of other things that I could focus my time and my energy on that would be more profitable and would actually accomplish something than to devote my time simply to worrying about it. The second one within this is because God values you. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away stockpiles, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then this statement, we skip over this statement so often. He says, are you not of more value than they? I want you to let that sink in for a minute. God looks at you, his creation, his human creation, and he says, you are most valuable to me. One of our biggest worry igniters is that we do not believe that we are worth anything. We see ourselves as lacking worth or value. As a result, we can hear this statement that God values us. We can hear that, but not believing it leads to the belief that I am of no value to anyone, not even God. And if God doesn't value me, then why would he care about my needs? If you were to research the statistics on how much this is an issue today, especially among our students, it's huge. But it doesn't stop at our students. I've had conversations with followers of Christ who've been followers of Jesus for years and years and years, and they still don't see that they have any value. I can say those words, I can speak those words to you here today, and yet some of you here today are sitting there and you're justifying why it's not true. And you're still saying, I don't see that. I don't see how I have any value. With what I have going on, you don't have any idea what I'm experiencing right now. No, I don't. But the one who does know what you're experiencing right now is the one who's saying, you are worth more. You're worth more. And I know some of you really love your animals. However, God says people are more important. You are more valuable than they. And if God so takes care of the birds of the air, if he so cares for their felt needs, the things that they need to survive, how much more for those he values so much greater will he take care of those for you? Again in verse 30, it says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And see, within this small statement, we recognize one of the big factors for us into why we worry is because I don't have control. And if I'm being vulnerable and honest with you this morning, that's the area I personally struggle with most. I want to have control. I want to be able to control the outcome, navigate through. I want to be the one driving the car. You ask my wife, I don't sit in the passenger seat well. Okay? It's one of my weaknesses. And yet, when I don't have control, instead of saying, I know the one who has control of this, I sit in my chair and I worry. I don't know. I don't know if this is the right turn. I don't know if we're on the right road. I don't know if this is the right stop. And I'm literally accomplishing nothing. And God's sitting over there, he's saying, I value you. I know you. Do you not believe I have your best interest in mind? And it comes back to me. Why shouldn't I worry? Because I am deeply loved. You realize God showed and proved to you that he values you when he sent Christ to die for you. That the gospel becomes real when we stop and think about, if I ever question whether or not God values me, all I have to do is look at the cross. And not just the cross, but the resurrection that we celebrated last week. That in that he gave power over death that we might have life despite our sin, despite our shortcomings, despite all the times that we would rather worry. And we say God doesn't value us. He gave the most precious gift he possibly could have given to say, this is how much I love you. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, one of the things that is lacking oftentimes when we gather together, or sometimes people just need to hear this from other people, and it's something that we try to practice in our student ministry sometimes, so I'm going to make you practice it today, okay? And so I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them you are valued and loved right now. Such a good thing to hear. And I would encourage you to not just do that when you're prompted, do that afterwards. Now, when you see people on Sunday morning, when there's people coming in and you're shaking hands, sometimes we don't know what to say, so we're just like, oh, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. How about at the end of that, we say, hey, by the way, you're loved. You are loved. And you are valued. I appreciate you. So you see, when we start to recognize that God values me, all of a sudden I can start to really value and love on other people because of the way he has loved, valued me. And all of a sudden, if I start speaking that to other people and my worries are with what this other person thinks of me, guess what? You've just done what God has called you to do by loving your neighbor as yourself. And you watch those worries dissipate. You watch those things disappear into thin air because when we're intentional about caring for others the way that Jesus has cared for us, Satan has no power there. I'd encourage you in that. The third thing, why shouldn't I worry? It doesn't accomplish anything. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I love how practical this is and how direct it is. Where the answer to that question, why shouldn't I worry, is simply because it does nothing. And in fact, it's funny because the answer to this question, who of you can add a single hour to your life, is the opposite. Rather, you take away an hour of your life, maybe days of your life, spending in anguish over things you have no control over. And yet the things we do have control over, like what God has called us to as a follower of Christ, to love our neighbor, to intentionally pour into other people, to make disciples, to share the gospel, all that stuff can be done in the same time that we choose to dwell and worry on these things. Now, I'm going to show you, here in a second, I'm going to show you a short video clip, one of my favorite movies. I don't often do this, but if you've never seen the movie Bridge of Spies, I would greatly encourage it because of the message that it communicates. Powerful, powerful message. And one of my favorite characters in this, and you're going to see just two clips of this character, is this character that's playing a supposed Russian spy who is on trial. And the whole theme of this movie is that this American lawyer is set as the defense attorney for this Russian spy and is trying to negotiate a deal. But through this whole circumstance, through all that's going on, this Russian spy is just calm and complacent, and he's not worried at all. And so, since my wife and I watch this movie, we quote what this guy says all the time, and he says the same thing multiple times. So, watch here these short clips, and you'll see.
For my services as your legal counsel, if you accept them as such, I work for you.
If I accept you. Are you good at what you do?
Yeah, I'm pretty good.
Have you represented many accused spies?
No, not yet. This will be a first for the both of us.
All right.
All right. You accept?
Yes. All right.
Good. Okay. Let's start here. If you are firm in your resolve not to cooperate with the U.S. government...
I am.
Yeah. Then do not talk to anybody else about your case, inside of government or out, except to me, to the extent that you trust me. I have a mandate to serve you. Nobody else does. Quite frankly, everybody else has an interest in sending you to the electric chair.
All right.
You don't seem alarmed.
Would it help?
How did we do?
In there? Not too good. Apparently you're not an American citizen.
That's true.
And according to your boss, you're not a Soviet citizen either.
Well, the boss isn't always right. But he's always the boss.
Do you never worry?
Would it help?
Would it help? See, and that's really the answer to the question, why shouldn't I worry? Is it going to accomplish anything? Is it going to serve any larger purpose? Even greater, is it going to further the kingdom of God? Is it going to bring people to Christ? Is it going to reveal Christ in me to those around me? Why shouldn't I worry? Because it literally accomplishes nothing, serves no purpose. And the fourth thing, you kind of see it's kind of hidden there on the bottom. Verse 32, it is a trait of the unsaved world. And if you jump to verse 32, actually starting in verse 31, where he says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, I want to be clear, in this specific passage, Jesus, as you've probably noted, he's specifically talking about the necessities of life. He's talking about, why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, where your next meal is going to come from, or what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear? This isn't talking about those all the extra things. If you're worried about whether you're going to be able to afford a new car in the next year, that's not applicable here. Okay, it should easily be able to say, well, okay, if this isn't a necessity of my life, should I be worrying about this at all? And Jesus is identifying within the midst of this, hey, all these necessity things that you look at and go, I don't know how I'm going to survive without this. He's saying, hey, are you not more valuable than the rest of my creation? Do I not take care of them? And yet the people around us, those who do not understand the gospel, they're striving for these things because it's all they know to focus on. When we look at the world around us, what is it striving for? What is it living for? Who is it living for? And then when we look internally at the church, what are we striving for? What are we living for? Who are we living for? Is there any difference? Are the things that we focus our time and energy on accomplishing what we know that God has called us to as the church? Do the people around us outside of the church see any difference in our countenance when things aren't going the way we'd planned them to go? Do we believe the statement that our Heavenly Father knows what we need? Do we believe that? Maybe we believe that, but do we believe He's going to provide that? Do we have faith that He has promised to provide those things? And maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, Matt, I know I shouldn't worry, but I don't know how to fight it. I don't know what to do about it. I get in these pits where I know I shouldn't worry. I know it doesn't accomplish anything. I recognize that God values me and He's promised these things to me, but I still worry. What practical steps can I take to combat this? What can I do? And that's the second part of this. How do I combat worry? And this is all summed up in verse 33 and 34. How do I combat worry? First thing, seek His kingdom, not mine. If we're honest about the things that we tend to choose to worry about, they are the things that impact my kingdom most. The things that impact my comfort most. The things that impact my future most. And yet the call to those following Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is to seek first His kingdom. That means my kingdom needs to wait. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So how do we seek His kingdom first? Well, let me ask you a series of questions. Are we worried about those walking in darkness? Are we worried about the next generation of leaders? Are we worried about the children who have never heard the gospel? Are we worried about those around the world who have never heard? And do we only worry, or do we act? Do we stay in our comfort zone and say, oh man, this needs to happen, or do we step out of that and go? One of the most powerful ways to combat worry is to fix my eyes on the eternal instead of the temporary. Are we striving for what God's kingdom looks like? We think just before this in the Lord's Prayer, Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we honestly desire that? Because I promise you, that's going to look different than our kingdom and what we might establish as our own. Are we fixing our eyes towards that? The second thing, seek His righteousness, not the world's. And by righteousness, you might wonder, well, what does that really mean? It's moral trueness, okay? That which is truly right and just is which is what is righteous. And if you haven't noticed, the world's definition of that which is righteous is much different than what the Bible's is. And yet it's so easy, and we see this so much across our country, across the world, where those two are becoming meshed in some scary ways. Are we more worried about what the world expects of me or what God has commanded me? This challenge is to literally root myself in truth. It's why we don't get up here and preach out of some random self-help book for you. This is why Melrose Community Church is so committed to the value of the Word of God as our only source of truth. It's because our desire is to see the church rooted in His righteousness. not the world's. Philippians 4:8 gives a great practical help for us in this, where it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your mind on these things. Seek his righteousness, not the world's. Thirdly, trust his promised provision. And this is going back to what we just talked about earlier. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these, that these is referring right back to those necessities, where he says, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you worry about what you're going to drink? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Rather, seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and all these other things will be handed to you. They'll be given to you. That's God's way of looking you in the face and going, I got this. I got this. We aren't much different than the Israelites, honestly, when it comes to trusting God's provision. As I reflected on that this week, I thought we tend to cry out for help. Then we get fed up with what help looks like because it doesn't fit our plan. And then we complain about the help that we've gotten. We worry about what it's going to look like, and we fail to trust that God has a plan and that he has a purpose. In the midst of the darkness we're facing, in the midst of the turmoil and the trial and the anguish, we tend to worry because, just like the rocking chair, it gives us something to do, but it doesn't get us anywhere. And it certainly doesn't move us from where we are to where God wants us to be. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, many of you can quote these. It's not the first time you've heard this. And yet we still struggle with this. We have to remind ourselves that he has promised to provide. The same God that rose Jesus from the dead cares for you and has promised to provide these things for you. The last thing, it's not going to show up. It's really simple. Focus on today. Focus on today. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. James goes on about the same concept where he says, you all are planning, you're going to go into these other cities and trade and make a profit in the future, and yet, your life is but a mist. You're not even promised tomorrow. If we're not promised tomorrow, then what are we accomplishing today? Are you just worrying? Are we just worrying about what's not here now? Or about what we don't know is going to come? Are we steering that energy towards committing ourselves to that which we know God has called us to today? Right now. that which he's called us to, he's called us to do today. So why are we worrying about tomorrow? You see, the challenge here may sound simple, as I've said many times over, and yet it's so hard. And I speak for myself in that. Yet the truth of this passage is still the same. The main idea walking away today, the challenge for you, is to stop worrying about what God has already promised to do. Okay? Stop worrying about what he's already promised to provide. And concern ourselves with what he's called us to do as followers of Jesus. I read this story this week and I thought it was appropriate as we finish up today as a visual picture of this. It's a story about a pastor who had been on a long flight from one place to another. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign on the airplane flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Then after a while, a calm voice said, "We shall not be serving the beverages at this time as we are expecting a little turbulence. Please be sure to fasten your seatbelt." As he looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming apprehensive. Later, the voice of the announcer said, "We're sorry that we're unable to serve the meal at this time. The turbulence is still ahead of us." And then the storm broke. The ominous cracks of thunder could be heard even above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and within moments, that great plane was like a cork tossed around on the celestial ocean. One moment the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air. The next it dropped as if it were about to crash. The pastor confessed that he shared the discomfort and fear of those around him. He said, "As I looked around the plane, I could see that nearly all the passengers were upset and alarmed. Some were praying, the future seemed ominous, and many were wondering if they would make it through the storm. Then I suddenly saw a little girl. Apparently the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, then she would read again. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear were not in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm, when it lurched this way and that, as it rose and fell with a frightening severity, when all the adults were scared half to death, that marvelous child was completely composed and unafraid. The minister could hardly believe his eyes. It was not surprising, therefore, that when the plane finally reached its destination and all the passengers were hurrying to disembark, this pastor lingered to speak to the girl whom he had watched for such a long time. Having commented about the storm and the behavior of the plane, he asked why she had not been afraid. The child replied, "Because my daddy's the pilot, and he's taking me home." There are many kinds of storms that challenge us. Physical, mental, financial, domestic, many other storms can easily and quickly darken our skies. Sometimes you may feel like you're being thrown around on that plane into apparently uncontrollable movement. We've all known such times, and let us be honest and confess, it's much easier to be at rest when our feet are on the ground than when we're being tossed about in a darkened sky. But let us remember, our Father is the pilot, and he's in control of taking us home. Stop worrying about what God has promised to do, and start concerning yourselves with what God's called you to do. And trust that he's in control. That he's the one navigating the storm. You're not doing this alone. Powerful reminder. For some of us, as we think about that, we need to be reminded about why we can trust God. And that's why we take communion, to remind ourselves that this wasn't something that was done flippantly or just because. We don't take communion just because it's what the church does. We do it in remembrance that we serve a heavenly Father who's in control and who had a plan when we decided to go our own way. So I'd ask the men who were selected to come forward this morning as we think about this. And while they're coming forward, I just want the rest of you to take a moment and process through this reality. What is it that you are most worried about today, that you spend the most time in anguish about today? What is it that is consuming you right now? What is it that on the forefront of your mind, you just, maybe even this morning, you've been distracted from the Word of God because of this very thing? And each one of us has something like that, where, man, I just come back to this, and I'm concerned about this, I'm worried about this. What is that? And as we take communion today, as we reflect on the power of God through Christ's sacrifice, I want you to relate that same power to whatever situation you're going through and ask yourself, is there any reason I shouldn't believe that God's got this? Is there any reason I shouldn't trust that he has this in his hand and he's got this in his control? So let's just take a few minutes in silence and prepare ourselves, and then I'll pray for the bread and we'll take communion together.